A very good evening to you. We want to welcome you to our spiritual renewal services. It's already been an incredible first day, hasn't it? If you were here last night and Sunday morning, you know how incredible tonight is going to be. I'm going to say God is good, and you're going to say all the time. And then I'm going to say all the time, and you're going to say God is good. Okay, ready? God is good.
All the time.
And I trust that you believe that tonight, no matter what's happened today, no matter what's happened right before you got here, God is good. Welcome again. We are so thankful to be in this place for spiritual renewal services. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for bringing us to this place. We believe you have us here for a time such as this, that you have something in store for us tonight that will continue to move us forward in our relationship with you, that will continue to allow us to grow closer to you and to be renewed and to be strengthened. And Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you indeed that you are holy and just. And we come before you and we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and give us ears to hear. And we pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
Is there an offering? Okay. As we take this evening's offering, we're reminded of the abundant blessings that God has given us, the grace that He continually pours out into our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gifts that we freely give, that we know with our hearts we are cheerful in doing so. And we're reminded tonight, Lord, the abundant blessings that You have given us. And we count them in many ways and are very thankful for them. And so tonight we just come with our offering, asking You to bless it as it is received. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
But I have to tell you the truth. You remember I was telling you last night about that girl that I met and her father and how scary it was for me to meet him because he was a preacher and, well, I wasn't. Well, the girl's here tonight. That'd be my wife, Dawn, and I'm glad she's here. And that song was her father's favorite hymn. And I say this because that guy who I was so scared to meet ended up being like a spiritual father to me. He wasn't just a father-in-law. He was the guy who answered all my stupid questions. And what I want to tell you tonight is they have that beautiful saying, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Anybody who says that did not know me before I knew the Lord. Because I had some good ones. I had some that I'm sure after I left, her dad went, what on earth did she bring home? But God is good. All the time, I was wondering. He is. Tonight, you notice I did a similar painting to the one I did the other day. This one has 7 straps of duct tape across the back. So we're hoping it stays. Tonight, we're going to look at another parable. Actually, we're going to look at 3 parables. 3 parables all from the same chapter of the Bible. 3 parables that all kind of go together. Now, you remember when I told you about parables the other day, I was talking about how the parables are not true stories. They're illustrations. They're simple stories Jesus used to help people who have ears to hear to understand complicated things. And so, tonight we want to look at 2 semi-famous parables and then 1 parable that's extremely famous. This parable is so famous that people who never even heard of the Bible know this story. It's a big story. It's an important story. And remember, the other thing that we talked about was when we look at a parable, one of the important things is we need to look at who Jesus is talking to and why he tells the story, because that'll help us to understand it better. And so if we look at Luke chapter 15, which is where we're going to be, and we look at the first 2 verses of that passage, it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus." Here's what's happening. Jesus starts teaching, and all the people with messed up lives gather around Jesus. How awesome is that? It is really awesome. However, not everyone thought it was awesome. The second verse says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So here's what's happening. Jesus is teaching. All these people whose lives are in a mess are gathering around him. He is speaking into their lives truths that will set them free. And the religious people, and not you guys, it's weird having you guys over here. I'm going to point at you a lot. Don't take it personally. The religious people don't like it. And they are disqualifying Jesus because he is hanging out with people they don't like. They are disqualifying Jesus because he does exactly what he said he came to do. He came to seek and save that which was lost. If you wanted to give Luke chapter 15 a title, I would call it Lost and Found. 3 parables all dealing with loss and being found. The first one is about a sheep. A sheep gets lost. The shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses 1. What does he do? Well, I still have 99. No. He leaves the 99 in the open place and he goes to find the 1. And when he goes to find the 1, he rejoices. He picks it up. He carries it back to the flock. And he calls upon his friends and says, rejoice with me. Second parable. A woman loses a coin. One of 10 coins, she loses one. And he says that she will light a lamp and she will clean the whole house until she finds it. And my 21st century American brain didn't click with this one. I thought, she lost a quarter. Big deal. It's probably in the dryer. But there's more to it than this. Some scholars believe that this, these coins that we're talking about would have been her bride price. This would have been the money that was given for her wedding. She would have kept this. The closest thing we have to this in modern day would be if one of you ladies lost the diamond out of your engagement ring. You'd move heaven and earth to find that puppy, I know it. And that's exactly what he's saying here. She turned over everything until she found it. And when she found it, she called everybody she knew and said, come and celebrate with me. I have found what was lost. These two beautiful stories. Two things of lost and found. I find it kind of interesting that they're a little bit different. The sheep can move around on his own. But it's not like he runs away. He just gets lost. It's not in his control, really. He doesn't really think much about it. He's a sheep. Anybody here who knows sheep knows sheep are dumb. He just kind of wandered off. But the shepherd still went looking for him. The coin. The coin cannot get lost on its own. Something has to happen to cause the coin to be lost. But notice this, the woman who represents God in this parable searches this coin out until he finds it, even though it's done nothing on its own. Two different ways of looking at being lost. One person who doesn't realize they're lost, another person who has no idea they're lost, but God goes looking for both of them. And then finally, we get to the third parable, the big parable of the night. They call it the parable of the lost son, but most of you know it as the prodigal, right? And it starts off with this. Jesus continued. There was a young man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while his father was still a long way off, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And I'm going to stop right there for the moment. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's a story about being lost and being found again. It's a story of coming to your senses. And I'm just about convinced that we don't look at this story right. Because most of the time, we make the prodigal the star of the show. The story is about him, right? But remember, we need to look at why Jesus told this and who is he talking to. So here's what I have to tell you. The story of the prodigal son is not about the prodigal. And then sometimes, if we don't look at the prodigal, we look at the father. And we say, oh, it's about the Father's love and how He welcomes us home and all this wonderful, beautiful stuff. And we relate it to how God deals with us. And by the way, none of this stuff is wrong, but it's not really about the Father either. No, Jesus is telling this parable to people who are acting like the third character in this story, the older brother. And this is really about the older brother. And so once again, you notice, I've done a faceless painting. Now, actually, I've done three. Now, you saw last night, I can paint a face. So this has nothing to do with my inability to paint faces. And this has everything to do with the fact that I want you to put your face in that picture. But not just that picture, and that picture. Because here's the thing. Almost every person in this room has been at least one of those characters. Almost every person in this room has been at least two. And a whole lot of us have been all three. And I'm going to prove that before the night is over. But if this story is really about the third character, the older brother, that's the title of this message. I'm really messing it up tonight. How does he see this story? So for a couple minutes here, just a couple, I want you to use your imagination. I want you to put my face there. That's the older brother. Man, I wish I had that much hair. Dawn would make me cut it, but it would still be there. Just imagine for a minute that I'm him, and I want to tell you the story from his point of view. This tears it. I don't know who I'm madder at. My father or my low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid brother. Do you know what he did? He went to my father and he said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. Now, I don't know if you know the way it works in our world, but in our world, as the oldest brother, I get a double portion. Since there's only the two of us, that means I get two-thirds of the estate. My brother gets the other third. Someday. And someday, when Dad passes on, I'm going to be quite wealthy. But the key words in that sentence are someday. As in, I get the money when he doesn't need it anymore. My low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid brother, he asked for it now. Do you realize how terrible that is? It's like he looked my father in the eye and said, I can't wait till you die. But this is the worst part. Do you know what my father did? He gave it to him. He gave it to him. I don't know if he was so much in shock or if he was so hurt or what, but he took a third of all he had worked for his entire life and he gave it to my low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid brother. The next day, he got up very early in the morning for the first time in his life and left with a third of everything my father has worked for, doing God knows what with God knows who. And here I am. Once again, old faithful, old dependable, doing all the work that I always had to do, but now picking up his work too. You would have thought my dad would say, good riddance to bad rubbish. That's what I said. But no. No, every day I see him walking to the edge of the property, all the way up on the top of the hill, scanning the horizon, looking for my low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid brother. It drove me nuts. Day after day after day. Finally, one day, I see him go up again. I expect him to turn around with his head hanging down, but he doesn't. He starts to run. Oh, you guys have no idea how strange that is. See, in our culture, a Jewish man of standing does not run. It's seen as undignified. If you see a Jewish man running, you better run too, because something is chasing him. He took off running. And I wanted to see what he was running after. But there were fences to be mended and crops to be tended. So I went back to work. I worked the whole rest of the day. I didn't get back till after dark. And when I got back and got to the farm, I heard music. Music! I went to one of the farmhands and I said, "What's going on?" He says, "You mean you haven't heard? Your brother's back." "What? My brother's back? Why is there music?" "Well, your father threw a party. He came back looking like death warmed over. His clothes were all ripped up. He had nothing to his name. And your father just started to ask us to bring him robes and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf." Wait. "Killed the fatted calf?" "Killed the fatted calf. You understand why we fatten those things? We fatten them to be a sacrifice to God. Dad never gave me so much as a small goat so I could have a party with my friends, but my low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid brother shows up and he kills the fatted calf." I was irate. I couldn't even think about going anywhere near them. But eventually, Dad figured out someone was missing. And he came out to me. And do you know what he wanted me to do? He wanted me to come to the party. He wanted me to come to the party. I flipped. He said, "All that I have is yours. You think?" He said, "We had to celebrate." "Why?" "Because your brother was dead." "I wish." "And is alive again. He was lost. And he's found. Come to the party." Huh? He wants me to come to the party. No. That's not going to happen. I cannot. No, I will not forgive my low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless, stupid brother. And that's how I think he saw it. Now again, this is a parable, an illustration. It's not a true story. He's not a real person. And maybe you just got a little glimpse into my psyche. I'm not sure. But here's the thing. We've all been in a position similar to that. We've all been, or most of us at least, have been all three of these people. I said I was going to prove it, and now I'm going to. We have all been the prodigal. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, we may not have gone to God and said, "Give me everything you have for me and give it right now." But we have enjoyed the blessings of God while we've gone out and done whatever we think, haven't we? We've all been the prodigal. We've all messed up. We've all gone away from where we were supposed to be. The prodigal is a mirror of our condition. And that's both a good thing and a bad thing. But I love how Jesus tells stories. Because Jesus always gets these meaningful elements in, and sometimes we'll miss them. Like, for example, the part where the guy goes out to feed pigs. The prodigal ends up being so desperate, right? Oh, I know how this works. Well, he had money, he had friends. It's like that old Styx song for people who are my age. I got dozens of friends, and the fun never ends. That is, as long as I'm buying. But one day the money runs out, and the friends run out with it. And he ends up feeding pigs. Any pig farmers in here? Oh, thank you for the bacon. It's an honorable position. It's an honorable thing to do. I mean, I know pigs smell funny, and it's a lot of work, and I'm sure it's unpredictable and up and down and all that stuff. But in this day and age, it's an honorable profession. That's why we might miss the fact that he talks about feeding pigs. And if you miss that fact, here's why. You're not a first century Jew. If you were a first century Jew, you would know that the pig is an unclean animal. And if you touched a pig, you were unclean. And if you were unclean, you couldn't enter into the temple. Jesus is using this to show a man who has fallen completely away from God. That's why he says that. And it gets worse. He wants to eat the pig slop. And they won't even give him that. Jesus is using this to show us a man who has hit rock bottom. So where are you tonight? Anybody slopping the pigs? Anybody think, except you guys. You guys are exempt from this part. Anybody think the pig slop of the world is good? Because I've been there. You heard my story last night. I was at a place where I thought all that stuff that I was doing was somehow good for me and was somehow making me better, and it was really just messing me up and taking me down a bad road, and for the longest time I couldn't see it. And to tell you the truth, there are days where I think I'm still paying for that. But God has been faithful, and he brings us through. And when I walked in the church, like I say, it wasn't instantaneous, but I did see something that I was missing, something I wanted for myself. I was the prodigal. And the prodigal ends up in this place where he's up to his knees in mud and filth, and he has a realization. My father's servants have something to eat, and I'm starving. So I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. But maybe, just maybe, he'll welcome me home as a servant, as a hired man. And he makes his way toward home. Now, some of you are like the father. And I know what you want to say. No, 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 Dave, you have gotten this wrong. The father in this story is God. I'm not that good. And I'll give you that. I'm not either. Here's why I say you're like the father. You love a prodigal. And you're waiting for them to come home. And if you had a hill on your property, you would run up to the top every day and scan the horizon, praying for them to come home. Can I tell you, if that's you tonight, the Father is with you. And there's one thing I know beyond the shadow of a doubt. As much as you love that person, your Heavenly Father loves them more. So you keep praying for them. Your Father is with you. I want you to see something else. When the son comes home, the father runs to receive him. Now the son, we imagine, has a long walk home, right? And the whole way home, you know what he's doing? He's planning his speech. Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men, so at least I'll have something to eat. He prepares that speech, I'd imagine, over and over again. Finally, he sees the father a long way off. And I have to imagine he got scared, because I would. What's dad going to say? But instead of being hesitant, the old man jumps a little and he starts to run. And he gets up to his son and he wraps his arms around him. And as soon as he does, the son starts his speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want you to notice something. The father does not let him finish. The father's too busy. He's calling out orders. You, go get a robe. You, go get shoes for his feet. You, get a ring to put it on his finger. Guys, that's the big one. When he puts the ring on his finger, he's reinstating him as a son. I always choke up at this part. But it's true. The father's not having any parts of the idea that this guy is now going to be a servant just because he blew through all his possessions. No. He's reclaiming him as his son. He is welcoming him as his son. This is what our Father does for us. Sons and daughters. He's not taking us back as slaves. He's taking us back as his children. That's what he did for me. That's what he does for all the prodigals. So for the prodigals tonight, there's good news. And for those who love a prodigal, there is good news. If you notice in this story, there's three characters. Two of them get their resolution. The son gets his family back. The father reconnects with his son. The two of them, their story is complete now. Their story is over. They've been reunited and everything is good. There's only one person in this story who doesn't get resolution, and that's the older brother. Jesus never tells us if he comes to the party. Remember who Jesus is talking to in this story. He's talking to hard-hearted Pharisees. He's talking to religious people who can't forgive. This is who he's talking to. I mean, these Pharisees, they know their Bible inside and out. They know everything. They know this stuff. They know all the qualifications of the Messiah. They know all the qualifications that Jesus will have when he comes. They know the scriptures inside and out. And guess what? They still miss him. Because while they know all this stuff, they don't understand love and grace. And love and grace is what we need. There's a passage of scripture that says, speak the truth in love. And there's a reason it says that. Because truth without love is mean. And love without truth is a lie. But when we speak the truth in love, wonderful things happen. So who have you not forgiven? Who's your prodigal that you can't forgive? Because that's the thing that's going to mess you up. Jesus said, we can't be forgiven unless we forgive. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow night. But at the end of the day, you need to know forgiveness frees you. Forgiveness absolutely frees you. And there's one thing that we all need to remember. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There are prodigals, and there are people who are trying to overcome their propensity to be prodigals. That's it. That's your two choices. And in Christ, we can overcome. The key to victory is remembering that we are all prodigals, or we've all been prodigals. So if you're feeling prodigal today, and you don't have to be completely lost to be prodigal, you just have to be going in the wrong direction. It's very simple. You turn around and you come home just like the prodigal did. And your father's ready to receive you like always. If you're like the father who loves a prodigal and you're waiting for them to come home, remember the time in your life when you were lost and keep praying. Keep praying. And trust God. He welcomed you. He'll welcome them. And after you trust him, you need to start working out. Because you need to be ready to run. And finally, if you're like the older brother, do not make the mistake of the Pharisees. Because the thing with the older brother is he doesn't see he's prodigal. And when the Pharisees see that Jesus eats with sinners, they don't understand that they're sinners that are welcome at the table. They miss out on everything Jesus has to offer because they can't see their own brokenness. Because let's face it, when we're in for unforgiveness, you know what happens, right? We get bitter. And I got news for you. Bitter is ugly. And you know that. We get bitter when we don't forgive. And Jesus doesn't want us bitter. He wants us free. So if bitterness has you stuck in your own little prodigal pigsty, there are three things you need to do. First one is let it go. Oh, you don't know how bad I want to sing that Frozen song right now, but I don't know about the rest of the song, but I just want to say so many times, I'm on social media, and I just want to say, let it go, let it go. You know, because sometimes that's what we need to do. The second thing is, after you let it go, you need to embrace your Father. He still loves you. He loves them as much as He loves you. We need to embrace Him. And then we need two more things. We need to forgive our brother. And we need to go to the party. It's a great celebration when the lost are found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for where we are tonight. Thank You that we're in this place, in this church. Thank You, Lord, also that we're able to come to You. Thank You, Lord, that You are close by. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. Thank You, Lord, that You forgive and that You show grace. Lord, thank You that when we were a long way off, You ran to us and You drew us to You. Lord, help us now to be like You. To long for the prodigals to come home and to be ready, willing, and able to accept them with open arms when they arrive. Help us to run. Help us to be what You want us to be. Your word says, You said, they will know You are My disciples by the way you love one another. Lord, help us to love. Love friends. Love neighbors, love family, even love enemies. Because, Lord, as You know, the funny thing about being enemies is love breaks that down. Help us to continue to love. Help us to forgive. Help us to remember that we've sinned too. And help us to remember the grace we've received and then give it out. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. There's a wideness in God's mercy. There really is. His mercy is huge. There's, on the little sheet that we have, it says benediction. And I always like to say, because it's true, the old brethren didn't like benedictions. Because they didn't think it was really appropriate for one guy to stand up and bless everybody else. Because he said we're all equals at the foot of the cross, and it's true. So here's the thing. God's mercy is wide, and it is for you. His love is deep, and it is for you. We are people who have received great love. And our response to receiving great love is to give great love. So I'm not going to say anything to you that Jesus didn't. Go love your neighbor. Go love the ones that are hard to love. Go love them all. And they ain't all going to love you back, but that's okay. Because your Father loves you enough for all of them. Amen.